for me. Good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? Good? I think we are truly blessed to be able to come here and worship Jesus in this place on this beautiful day. But before we get into his word this morning, would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you just for the chance and opportunity to come together and worship. But I pray that as we get into your word, Lord, may we continue this process of being transformed by your Holy Spirit. That as we get into your written word, may your living word that is Christ come into our hearts and make a space and transform us. I pray that my words might fall to the ground, because my words can't change anyone's heart, but your word has changed the hearts of men and women for thousands of years. So we pray that we walk out of here transformed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning we are going to talk about sacrifice. And usually when I think of the word sacrifice, I think of sacrificing time, sacrificing money, or sacrificing what I want over what someone else wants, right? But I found over the past couple months what I don't like sacrificing certain things. And those things are things that bring me comfort. I don't like sacrificing something that I find that makes me comfortable or is part of my expected routine. I don't like sacrificing things like my nap after church. I love my nap after church, and if I don't get my nap after church, I get a little cranky. I don't like sacrificing my Saturday night ice cream after all my sermon prep is done, and I get to just sit down and enjoy a bowl of ice cream. I also found out just this week that I really don't like sacrificing listening to music. I really enjoy doing that, and when I have to give that up, it makes me uncomfortable. What do you think of when you hear the word sacrifice? Or what are some sacrifices for you? What comes to mind when you think of the word sacrifice? Dieting? What other things come to mind when we think of sacrifice? Time with family? You think of the Old Testament? Okay. That's a good way to think, because we're going to talk about that today. See, when we think of sacrifice, it's in a completely different context than what we're going to look at today. When the Hebrews thought of sacrifice, it was completely different than what we think of. See, sacrifice for the Hebrews was about giving an offering or something to God as part of a religious practice. And in order to help us understand sacrifice from a Hebrew perspective, we're going to watch a really brief video that's so much better than I could ever preach it by the Bible Project on sin and sacrifice. Brian, if you could pull that up.
Live in peace, act with love and justice. But there's a problem. Something compels us humans to constantly wreak havoc and destruction instead, and we call this evil.
And from the Bible's point of view, evil ruins things in at least two ways. There's a direct effect of our evil, like when someone steals from another person, they've created injustice.
Yeah, therefore, you know, they owe something to make it right.
But there's another indirect effect of evil, because they've also ruined the environment of the relationship, creating a lack of trust, there's emotional damage. It's like vandalism, and they need to make that right, too.
Now, many people believe, hey, God is good. He should be the one to just get rid of all the evil in the world.
But let's be honest. I mean, the evil that I see everywhere out there, it's the same evil that's inside of me. We have all contributed, and we keep doing it.
And so this kind of puts us in a bind. If God's going to rid the world of evil, he'll have to get rid of us.
And this is what's so remarkable about the story of the Bible. This God is so good that not only is he going to rid the world of evil, he's going to do it without destroying humanity.
So how is he going to do that?
Well, early in the story of the Bible, we're introduced to this practice of animal sacrifice, which, I know, it seems weird to us, but for the Israelites, it was a very powerful symbol of God's justice and of his grace. So remember, I'm a contributor to the evil that's in the world. I should be removed. But God is allowing this animal's life to be a substitute. It's symbolically dying in my place. And the biblical word for this is atonement, which means to cover over someone's debt. But there's a second part to this ritual. Remember, evil also causes this relational vandalism. And in the Bible, this idea is described as polluting or defiling the land and making it unclean. So the priests would symbolically wash away the vandalism by sprinkling the animal's blood in different parts of the temple.
So the animal's blood is cleaning things?
Well, remember, this is a symbol, and it's a symbol that we're not used to. The blood represents life. And the sprinkling of the blood is this representation of how God is cleaning away these indirect consequences of evil in their community. In the Bible, this process is called purification. And so the temple and the land now become a clean space where God and his people can live together in peace.
So this
So the Bible Project is pretty cool because they give us both biblical ideas, but they present them visually. So it at least helps me to understand these concepts. So sacrifice was for atonement or payment for injustice. And purification was to remove the stain, if you will, that sin caused on a sinner when the sinner committed a sin or lived in sin. And in sacrifice there, within the context of sin sacrifice, there were five possible elements that one could offer: a young bull, a male goat, a female goat, a dove or a pigeon, or a tenth of an ethoph of fine flour. There we go. Say that 10 times fast. And as we get into the Word, if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, and starting at verse 1, and we're going to be looking through 18. The main point of this letter that the author writes to the Hebrew people is simply this. If you want to put the whole book in a couple words, it's Christ is better in all ways. And the point of this particular passage is that Christ is the better sacrifice, the perfect and ultimate sacrifice. And this is what he's going to prove throughout this text this morning, that Christ is better and Christ is the better sacrifice. So he starts by going through his reasonings why. And in the first two verses, he talks about the old system and how it had flaws. The sacrifices, he says, were shadows of a good thing. Pale shadows of a good thing, reflections of what Christ actually was. They weren't good things in themselves, but simple shadows. And the process of sacrificing had just become an endless repetition of religious rituals. They were just sacrificing day after day, but it was just this repetitious symbol, right? And it's kind of like walking on a treadmill. How many of you walked on a treadmill before? Right? Most of us should walk more than we do. But if you walk on a treadmill, you're walking, you're exerting effort, right? You're walking, and you're physically moving, but you're not getting anywhere. And that's what the author is saying to the Hebrew people. You're creating these sacrifices, but it's not getting you anywhere. The purpose of sacrifice was to purify the worshiper, put them in right relationship with God. But it didn't. He says, if it would have actually done that, you wouldn't need sacrifices anymore. If it would have actually purified you, you wouldn't need to keep doing it. And what he says is the clearest sign of this is that you still have a consciousness of guilt. You still have this idea that you feel guilty. And what that means is we still have a sense of separation between people and God. We still have a sense of guilt where we're not in right relationship with God. Think of it like this t-shirt. I feel bad for Messiah, but this is the t-shirt I used as a cloth or something when I change the oil on my car. You can see it's quite dirty, right? And I could throw this t-shirt in the washer, which I probably should, but I could throw this t-shirt in the washer, put it on the highest cycle that there is, and I could pull out, it would be clean, right? Technically, it would be washed and clean, but what would still remain? A stain. See, this is what the author is saying, is that although you're having these sacrifices, the stain of sin still remains, the stain of guilt still remains. He continues in saying, in fact, these sacrifices were supposed to be a reminder of God's grace, but they became a reminder of your sin instead. It was not of their forgiveness, but their sin. I found this analogy, and I really, really like it, from one commentator. He says, let us take this analogy. Imagine someone's ill, and they go to the doctor, and a bottle of medicine's prescribed. If that medicine helps them get healthier or brings about a cure, then the sight of the bottle will be a reminder, and the person will say, that's what gave me back my health, right? But on the other hand, if the medicine's ineffective, when they look at the bottle, it'll be a reminder that the person is still ill and that the recommended cure didn't work. I experienced this last year when I was trying to get a wart off my finger. And I tried every different kind of medicine, and they would just sit there on top of the microwave. And every time I walked by them, I'd grunt and say, oh, it still didn't take it off. So it was a reminder not of a cure, but the fact that it didn't work. The writer is saying, all the blood that was shed from the bulls did nothing because it didn't change the hearts of the people. They were still evil and unjust. What he's saying in the last verse of this section, I think it's verse 6, he says, the blood of bulls and goats never changed people's hearts, in essence. They never cleansed the worshiper completely. And then he moves on to the next section, and he starts talking about the Psalms. There's a quote from Psalm 40. The writer's saying that the Psalms even talk about how God really doesn't want sacrifices. At the heart of it, God wants something else. So this is what... Okay, don't work. That's great. Can you click to Brian? It says, you take no delight in sacrifices or offerings. Now that you have made me listen, I finally understand. You don't require burnt offerings or sin offerings. And I said, look, I've come as it is written about me in the scriptures. I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. What it's saying here is that God, the religious system that the Jews had, isn't the core of what God wanted. He's saying the religious system isn't what you wanted. What God has always wanted is relationship with humanity. Amen? Do we agree with that? That's all he wanted. But what the author is acknowledging is that we all have a sin problem. We all create and have evil within us. We all have that vandalism, as the video pointed out. And what he's saying is, all the rituals in the world can't place us in right relationship with God. All the rituals in the world can't place us in right relationship with God. And then the psalm talks about the law. And what the writer of the psalm is saying is that, God, you want my obedience. That's why you gave us the law. The law was given as guidelines to maintain a relationship with God. Not a checklist, but a relationship. Like a friendship, do's and don'ts. It's kind of basic. It's simple. He's saying things like, don't run off to other gods. He's saying, don't kill your neighbor or your brother. Or don't steal your neighbor's goat. things that you do to maintain a relationship with someone. My best friend sitting in the back, hi Dean, if I want to maintain a relationship with him, I shouldn't steal his fish or steal his gecko. That's kind of what the law is. It's a guideline for maintaining good relationship. The writer explains that Christ's obedience to the law is what helps us maintain that relationship with God. He shows us that it's about relationship. He continues in the next section talking about how Christ's sacrifice is better. He says that Christ would be the one to come and do the Father's will, that would offer his body to serve for the Father both in life and in death. The author says that Christ came to establish a new covenant, that he would cancel the old and bring about the new. And what this says is in the old covenant, they sacrificed the life of animals to maintain relationship. But Christ's sacrifice is better because God himself would become incarnate and give his own life so that his followers wouldn't just maintain relationship with God, but have new life themselves and new relationship with God. Amen? See, in the next section it says, Christ's sacrifice made us all pure and holy once and for all. See, these other sacrifices, you had to do them over and over and over again. Every day, every time you would sin, you'd have to pick up a spotless goat or bull and carry it to the temple over and over again. But what the author's saying is that Christ's sacrifice is final. It brought justice. It undid the consequences of death and sin, and it removed that stain. It's like the super OxyClean for the shirt. He was the perfect stain remover, if you will. And as we think about this, do we understand the depth of that reality? Do we understand that we've been redeemed and made clean in Christ? Do we understand that we no longer have to fear the power of sin and death, but we are also free? Free from the weight of guilt because he bore that weight on the cross. We are free from the weight of guilt because he bore that weight on the cross. That's the weight of Christ's sacrifice. In the last section about Christ, he says that Christ is the better priest. See, what the priest's job in that day was to be a go-between between God and the people. The priest would be the one to bring the sacrifices on the people's behalf to God. And he's saying that Jesus is a better priest because he gave his life as a once and for all sacrifice. That he would be the ultimate intercessor between God and man. But he would also bring the ultimate sacrifice. That he would give his life and then sit down on the right hand of the Father. And I thought about this, and it's really cool that it says he sat down at the right hand of the Father, because that's how we know his work is done. He sat down and at the right hand of the Father. He sat down once and for all. For you farmers, do you go out to do work and then in the middle of the field you sit down? No, you finish your work, you get home, you have dinner, and then what? Then you sit down, and how many seconds did it take you to fall asleep? That's about right. That's a good estimate. I've seen it happen to Brian. It's only when you sit down that the work is done. And because Christ sat down, it tells us that his work is done. The work on the cross is finished. The work in the grave is done. Lastly, he says this. He says, Christ's sacrifice is the ultimate sacrifice. But it's a sacrifice that continually makes his people holy. So there's a lot to handle with Old Testament sacrifice. And I hope if you take one thing from this, it's that Christ is better. Christ's sacrifice is the ultimate sacrifice, and because of it, we are free from guilt. We are free from having to participate in rituals and religious systems that mean nothing, but we have restored relationship because of Christ's sacrifice. So how do we take all this and apply it to our lives? And I think it's important to recognize that because of Christ, we no longer have to present animal sacrifices. But Paul says this little thing about sacrifices in one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God, because all that he has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he finds acceptable." That is the true way to worship him. So we may not have to give animal sacrifices, but what we are called to give is our lives as a sacrifice to God. Think about it this way. If Christ gave all so that we can freely live, what can we freely give in return? And this ties into Lent because the point of Lent is to reflect on our sin and more fully understand Christ's sacrifice so that come Easter morning, we can party and be excited because we know that it is finished. And we know that we have new life in him. And we know that we can leave the grave behind just like he did. But maybe this is the point at which you need to start. Maybe you haven't given Christ your all. Maybe church for you is like a pointless and repetitive ritual we do every week. Maybe your next sacrifice needs to be giving your life to Christ, or maybe it needs to be recommitting your life to Christ and saying, "I'm going to offer you this life because you offered me your life. What can I freely give to you?" Maybe it means going deeper in your relationship with him. Secondly, what sacrifices do you need to make in your life for others like Christ did? How can we go deeper in sacrificing for others like Christ did? And I'm not going to ask for money, but how can we go deeper in being more generous with others, for others? How can we sacrifice more of our time and our efforts? How can we sacrifice our comfortability for the sake of others? In the midst of this outbreak, we've seen some pretty unsettling things. Right? If you've watched the news, if you've gone on Facebook, you've seen some pretty unsettling things. And I will say there are doctors, healthcare professionals, scientists, and emergency responders that are sacrificing everything to respond to this pandemic. But how do we see average people responding? We see panic and chaos. The stores are crazy. I haven't even gone near Sailors, but I've heard don't go near Sailors because it's crazy in there. Walmart parking lot was full the other day. Target was crazy when Jess and I went. We see people, instead of making sacrifices for the sake of others, they're gathering for themselves. I'd never thought I'd hear about a shortage of toilet paper in my entire life. Yes.
And food on hand if they can't go out and things get serious. So people were buying pasta and mac and cheese dinners and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I saw moms buying food.
Yeah. And
so it wasn't all on
hand. Yes.
It was in unsureness.
Yeah. And generally that is true, but generally we're seeing a response of panic. And that unsureness, we have entered into like a climate of self-preservation for the most part. But as a faith community, aren't we called to respond differently? Are we? Are we called to respond differently when things get difficult? Are we called to give instead of gather and hoard? Are we called to live by faith and not by fear? Are we called to care for the vulnerable instead of trying to make ourselves invulnerable? My challenge for you this week, and as we move forward as a church community, going through this time and this season that we're in where there's a pandemic and people are scared, and I don't mean to downplay our fears and anxieties because they are real, but my challenge is to reflect, for you to reflect and think about how Christ's sacrifice changes how you walk through the next coming weeks and changes the decisions that we make. After the sending song, I'm going to invite everyone to have a discussion, to process and discuss how we are going to respond as a faith community and a church family in our situation in Newville. So I'd like to invite the worship team back up to sing the sending song. And afterwards, if you need to leave because of commitments or other things, I understand. But if you'd like to talk and you'd like to process, now is the time for us to do so as a family.